Anyway, it's good to be here this morning. Good for you. Good to see all you guys. I want to get right into the word because it's an important word for us. You know, Jesus was speaking as we've been going over chapter 6 in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, the ones that he has chosen and the ones that have been following him for approximately anywhere from a 5 months to about a year. First year of Jesus' ministry, he basically was on his own doing it. And he was teaching and gathering people and doing miracles and just getting the word out about who he was. And then it started to change one day when he went up to a mountain and prayed to his Father and spent all night praying, Scripture says, and came down and gathered about 200 of those disciples who went back up to the mountain with him. And out of that group, he chose 12 of them to be the apostles. They would be the forerunners of the church. They would be the ones who would be the heralds. And they would spend the next 2.5, almost 3 years with the Lord. And he comes down the mountain with them, and he goes to this plain, and he starts to teach. And it's the longest recorded teaching in the Scripture in one setting that Jesus does. We get the Beatitudes out of it, where he talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be filled. And he starts talking about the positions of the heart and human needs. And then he goes into dialogue about loving your enemies. And not only love your enemies, but pray for those who curse you. And bottom lines it by saying, basically, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And in that teaching, that was specifically for the group of disciples that were around him. Previous to that, during that day, he was doing all kinds of miracles. He was teaching the crowds. People were pressing through the crowds to touch him, and anyone that touched him received a healing. It was chaos, it was crazy, and it was miraculous. And so today we end up his teaching in that Sermon on the Mount. And in that, he changes again and he speaks to his disciples in a very specific way. And he talks about following him, because not all of the disciples would follow him. And he knew Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 he chose, would betray him unto death. He knew that this guy was not a real disciple. And he knew amongst that other 200 or so, there were not all disciples. So he's going to give us some ways to be able to distinguish a true disciple from a false disciple, a person that will go all the way to someone that will bail out. And so he says this to them in verse 46. He says, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" Now remember, Judas is in that mix, and there are other disciples there. And he says, "I'm going to show you what it is like when someone comes to me, listens to me, and then follows it." That's a huge deal. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you a reason, and he's going to give us two reasons today, the value of following him, what it does for us. The beautiful thing about Jesus, as he didn't just give prohibitions, don't do this and do this, with no reasoning involved. Some of us came from homes where mom or dad would say, "Do this, do this." And you go, "Well, why am I to do it?" "Because I said so. Because I'm the boss around here." How many know that didn't really do much to change anybody? What it did cause was rebellion. Why? Prohibition or even admonition doesn't do much in our lives if we don't understand why it's valuable. Why is it valuable to do chores in the house? Just giving me a list of chores before I can go out to play is one thing. Okay, the reward is I get to go out to play afterwards. But what is the value of doing them? Why, you can do them, Mom. Dad can do them. What is the value? And Jesus is saying, listen, Not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord really follows me, but I'm going to show you what this value is in following me. And he gives them the litmus test, which will separate the true disciples from the false ones. And it's fairly easy to determine the true disciples because they're those who do these four things that he says in those verses. And the first one being this, simply saying Lord, Lord is not a test, it's not a litmus test whether one is truly a Jesus follower or not, as there are those sitting around him who are not his disciples, though they will say, Lord, Lord. And then he says, this is what it looks like. One must believe him to be Lord. The word Lord means master. It means sovereign. It means the one in charge of everything, and has authority and the power of God. And Jesus will be telling the people that he is God. So it carries tremendous weight, what he says. He says, so first of all, you have to believe that about me. And then secondly, a true disciple is one who actively listens to what Jesus teaches. And the word, key word there is actively listen. How many of us have been around someone, and we can even get good at giving them eye contact, and I have no idea what they're saying because I am busy in my head. And if it's some type of argument, I am already forming rebuttals to what they said a little while ago, or I'm bolstering my point and I have no idea what they're talking about. It's a funny thing in counseling. One of the techniques you use is when someone is complaining, you ask the other person, what did they say? And almost invariably, I don't know. What'd you say again? And so we have to work through that process. Jesus says, those who actively listen. What does that look like? It means I want to hear what you're saying. I want to hear what you're saying so I know what it is you want, what it is you're expressing, what your heart is all about. Active listening incorporates asking questions. What did you mean by that? How's that look? When someone tells me, and oftentimes in the office, they'll be sharing something, and it's almost like they end every paragraph with, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? I always tell them, no, I don't know what you mean. What do you mean? Explain it to me. Because if you're thinking, I know what you mean, you're mistaken, because I'm interpreting what you say, and what I think you mean might not even be close to what you mean. So what do you mean when you say this? I believe it's 19 times in the gospel. I'm not sure of the number. It could even be more. Jesus asks people, what do you think? And he poses a question to them. And then he listens to what they say so he can respond appropriately to it. So he can take it deeper. Jesus says, my disciples actively listen to what I say. And then the last one being, we must do what he teaches. We don't just gather information, we apply it to our lives. It is demonstrated in how we live. Not perfectly, but it's demonstrated. You can tell a true disciple because they incorporate these things in their life. So the key to following Jesus, according to Jesus, is not hearing his word only, but putting his word into practice. It is taking it as his word becoming my word. Now the problem with that, the hardest part of listening to the word of Jesus or the word of God, is giving it the same value Jesus gives it. The hardest part is giving it the same value Jesus gives it. Why? Because all of us weigh his word. Ooh, that's really weighty to me. Oh, that's good. I don't know. Not sure. Might work. Not in my case. I don't think you really mean that. I really don't want to do that. That's really hard. That's too hard. I don't know. Anybody ever do that? We all do it. We all do it. That's the problem with free will. It messes with our following Jesus. We go, I don't know. I'll follow you. Go on up ahead. I'll catch up. Throw some dirt crumbs down. Breadcrumbs down. I'll follow you up there. I'll catch up. I want to go this way for a bit. Because I don't really agree with that thing. That's the hard part. Why? Because we don't really think it's that good for us. We think it's kind of a hindrance. Jesus said this a little bit later in Luke 9:23. He says to the crowd here, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow me. Key word there is daily. Another key word or little couple of words there is take up your cross, which is your way. I have to put the same weight, I have to put greater weight actually on what Jesus says than I put in my own way. And that's where it gets difficult. He says, but there's a plus to doing that. The end game, what that produces in your life is good stuff. It helps your life. One of another problem we have in following the Lord with this is we think Jesus thinks our thinking is okay too. He agrees with our assessment of his words. He didn't really mean all that. He didn't mean it this way. And Jesus, we think he goes, cool. Yeah, that's good enough. Listen. Christ followers aren't people who simply fit the word of God into the nice compartments they already have. It's where we fit our worldview into according to his worldview. We begin to develop a kingdom view on things that are in life. Our view of things begins to change. Nothing less builds our life, brings him glory, and expands the kingdom. That's how it works. You want to be a better person? You have to incorporate his word. Yeah, but it's hard. Of course it is. Because you have other words implanted in you. So let's go over that verse again. He says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follow it. He knows it's going to be hard, but he's going to say, I'm going to show you the benefit of that. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, in verse 33, he says. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are neither gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person, evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. How can you tell what's going on in the heart? What you say flows from what is in your heart. The heart is the place of our beliefs. It is the place of which we have gained a view of the world. It has been placed in our hearts. And he says it's a treasure. It has been deposited in. And inside each one of our hearts is a treasure. And he says, from that which has been gathered and stored in our hearts, we will speak. Well, that takes us to the first person you speak to. That's your self-talk. Your life, my life, expresses loud and clear the result of my dominant thoughts. See, thoughts are words. Nobody talks to you more, and we've shared this before, than you. You talk to yourself more than anybody talks to you. These produce in our lives either good results or bad results based on what has been deposited in us, what we have stored up, how our minds process it. Well, you know, Joe, some of you might be saying, Joe, I'm not really that much of a talker. Oh, really? Let me get in your head when you get in bed at night. We do a lot of talking to ourselves at night. How many relive conversations in your head? And then you come up with, I should have said that. That's brilliant. But when you were in the conversation, couldn't think of nothing to say, shut down whatever was in that treasury. Good or not good? Come up with some great ideas at night. Or else from the treasury, we are giving ourselves horrible thoughts. We are speaking death over ourselves. In fact, Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, in his place that has been treasured, so is he. How you think, self-talk, will be in your behavior. It will be manifest. With our words, we express our beliefs about our circumstances, about ourselves, about others, our environment, our relationships. This self-talk influences to a great degree our actions, and this is what truly gives them their power. It's incredible. Our self-talk can inform us, it can persuade us, it can encourage us, it can condemn us. It can give us hope, it can destroy hope. It can express love or hate. It can forgive or condemn, build up or tear down. Words are seeds. In fact, Proverbs 18:4 says this, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. A bubbling brook. Think of it this way. Scripture talks about wells, and there were two types of wells. Wells that were fed by streams that flowed underground, or sometimes streams that flowed above ground. And they empty into this low place, which is deep. And they would often dig it deeper so they could store water. That would be like living water. There was another type of well called a cistern, where they would dig a deep hole where rainwater would come. And it would flow in a rain season, in a flood, and it would fill up that. That would be dead water. There was no inlet to it. There was no outlet. And they would use it as long as they can till the water was gone. This is what this is talking about. He says, the writer says this, your heart is a deep well. And a lot of that water in there has been treasured up. And it's dead. It's of no value to you. And then he gives the example of, then God's word is a babbling brook that is putting in live water into the mix, into the treasure of this dead water. The solution to pollution is dilution. The live water starts to mix with the dead water, and the dead water is starting to become alive again. It is getting the bacteria and all the things that produce life in there. He says, listen, when you take my word into the treasure of your heart, and you've already got a deep well of stuff in there from your experiences, from your relationships, from your worldview, from the things that have happened to you, the things you have done, all of that, good and bad. But my word starts to come in. And now it starts to mix with that and change that. And then what is being produced in your thoughts inwardly starts to bring life to you. And what is produced outwardly with your mouth which others hear, which tell others what you think about things from the treasure of your heart, it becomes now something that begins to bless. You want to change the world around you? Let God change the stuff in you, and you will change your sphere of influence. And that sphere of influence will begin to move out and change others. You're not going to scream them down. The words of a person's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Words are also air seeds. When you speak words, and words have been spoken to you, they're air seeds. And those seeds go down into us, Scripture tells us, and they start to produce something. And the fruit of that comes out. So you want to know where you're at in how much God's word, you know, he calls you the apple of his eye. He says you were chosen before creation to be his. You were adopted in love. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have a hope and a future. Do those kind of words come out of us? Jesus said, you'll be able to tell my true disciples by the way they operate. You'll begin to see people a little differently. You'll begin to see that, not everything is personal to me. I begin to see that they're wounded and they operate out of their pain and they operate out of brokenness and they operate out of fear, and anger consumes them because they walk around with a lot of hurt, and I don't have to take everything personally. And you begin to have compassion on them. The other day, our six-year-old was at the beach with his aunt. My daughters are twins, so she takes him over her house and keeps him over every now and then. And he was telling her, I want you to be my mommy because you're young. Not like Yaya. She's old. Yeah. What's he saying? I don't want to be different than the other kids my age. I don't want to have not a mom or a dad. I want, already at that age, he knows he's different and he doesn't want to be. And that's why when there's school events, he always wants his aunt to go, his aunt and his uncle. And it's like, well, hey, question. We raise you. We deal with you all the time. It's like, auntie's grandma goes over there and it's good time, Charlie. It's like, hey, we didn't ask for this, to be this, you know, to be your parent and have to discipline you and make sure you go brush your teeth and all the other stuff we got to do as parents. But in his mindset, he doesn't want to be different than his kids. That's a deep well. There is stuff in there, even at that age. So you think of your life, think of my life, the wells, and how they have been filled, some with great stuff, some with devastating stuff, that still influence our thoughts today. So Jesus is saying, man, you let me be a babbling brook. You take my words, you actively listen to them, and then you start saying them and applying. It's going to change the way you talk, and it will start producing good fruit in you, and you will start being a blessing and produce good fruit for others. It's a plus to do it. The hard stuff? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the hard stuff, too. The hard stuff, too. He says this, the tongue in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. It can speak life or it can speak death. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. And don't be telling me you're one of those people that I don't like to talk that much. We all talk a lot. A lot. And a lot of that is to ourselves. How many have talked ourselves out of stuff before we even started? I'd like to do that. Too hard. You know, I really like that. I can't do it. I'd like to ask, just not me. How do you know it's not you? You've never done it. Huh? Listen, if your heart and thoughts are not controlled by God, rest assured, your speech isn't either. And neither is your life. So he goes on to tell the second way. There's another way that you can tell a true disciple from a fake disciple. And that's how they handle storms. How do you handle adversity? It will be demonstrated loud and clear. If you're tossed to and fro by everything that happens around you, you're just like the world. Your discipleship is either very baby, very immature, or you just follow Jesus when the times are going good. And then he gives them the example. He says this. It is like a person building a house in verse 48 who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. Now, Jesus is a carpenter. He is knowledgeable about trees. He is knowledgeable about kinds of wood. So that's why when you read the Gospels and you see him talking about a tree producing fruit and the kind of tree it is, he's also talking about the kind of wood it is. Because some wood is good for building, some isn't. He's a carpenter. He knows how roots go deep. He knows how hard it is to get roots out if you got to move a tree to build a house. He understands that dynamic, and he also understands what it takes to build a house. He's a carpenter. He's involved in it. So he gives them this other example. He says, I'll show you. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. It'll damage everything about the house. He's not saying that a house built on the rock won't be rocked. He's not saying that the house that's built on solid rock will not have pieces that show that, ooh, that part of the house wasn't built on solid rock. What he is saying is it will stand. So what's he saying about this guy, this person that builds the house that's dug deep? He's telling them this. He builds for the long term. He understands that there is a future here. And if anybody has ever had any type of carpentry work or any type of work done on a building, they don't do on the outside, they don't do it when it rains. So houses are built when the weather sustains that. When it does rain, they don't go to work. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus knew this. He goes, this person who doesn't build their house with the big picture thinks it's always going to be sunny. It's always going to be good weather. He says the other one knows that it's good weather now. It's a good thing now. But there's going to be floods. There's going to be storms that will come. Everybody in the world suffers storms too. And he says, listen, if you want a house to sustain itself for the long term, you have to dig deep. You have to stay connected to Jesus. You have to dig deep to find him in certain times. He's not always easy to find. Storms can rock us. You have to dig deep and you have to go through the soil. And in the soil, see, on a spiritual perspective, that's the stuff of life. There's rocks in the soil. There's clay in the soil. There's easy parts to dig through. There's hard parts to dig through. There's roots of other things that have grown there around. There's a lot of stuff there. And it's time consuming. But you're building for the big picture. You're building a house representing our lives. that is meant to stand. He says the other guy just builds it on the ground. Starts building up and can't wait, like a kid. Get done with stuff as fast as you can so you can go play. And you want to play. And any soil thing that's a hindrance, you don't necessarily dig through it to find the rock. That little rock stops you. And we go sideways. That's not building a house. That's building a ruin. You're building something that's a ruin. Jesus says, someone who follows me digs deep and has to find me, has to find the rock. And that rock is in different places. Just because it's easy to dig here doesn't mean it's easy to dig over here. How big a house you building? What are you trying to do? How many know that sometimes you got to dig deep when storms hit to find the rock? To hang on to the rock. He's saying, my disciples will see the big picture and realize that though it's sunny now and it'll be sunny again, storms will come. And sometimes those floods, and a lot of floods in where Jesus lived, were immediate. There would be a monsoon type of thing coming through. It's sunny in the morning, and it's flooding into the valley by the afternoon. Kind of like when I was at Zion National Park. You know, they have this place called the Narrows. I don't know if anybody's ever been there where you walk through this long valley. And there's signs a number of different places, beware of floods. You need to check the weather. It may be sunny when you started, and because it's miles long, and some people, there's camping and stuff. But you need to know where you can climb up out of that water, because it will kill you, and it comes unexpectedly. And having information, see, Jesus has given his disciples information here, but unless they apply it, what's the point? You gain nothing. So he's saying this, listen. You need to be a person who has a vision for the future so that you can build what's in your life. And that's always the harder way. It's always the easier way to just build and go. Build and play. Seek for pleasure. Quit as soon as you hit some hard dirt. You have to be able to run to the rock when the storm comes. And he says, if you don't do that, the devastation will be complete. It'll be a massive ruin. Not just a little bump. It'll mess up a lot of stuff. He's given them the why. Slow down. He goes, if you want to follow me, you have to follow me. And you have to go at the pace I go. How many like to follow Jesus till he stops? It's like, hey, we need to be moving here. When he delays. When he tells you to wait and you don't hear from him for quite a while. You still going to wait? How many will give him, you know what, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I won't. If this particular storm comes, I'm done. I'm done. I'm out. Then you're not really his disciples. If he allows you to go to it, he'll take you through it. But you got to hang on to him. You hang on to yourself, you're building on the sand. You're building, you know. So, let's go to this part. In verse 47, I want to read it again to you. He says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follow it. Verse 48, there's something here I want you to see. It is like a person building a house who digs deep. Okay, you want to follow Jesus? You got to dig deep. Because his word is going to mess with your word. His word is going to, his eyesight's going to mess with your eyesight. His thoughts are going to mess with your thoughts. He says, so one, you got to dig deep. And he says, and lays the foundation on solid rock. You got to find Jesus. And when the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm. Chris said it earlier. Stand firm mean I'm on the rock and I lean into the storm. Why? Because my footing's solid. Now, since it's solid, instead of running away, backing away, hiding, all the other things we can do, some of them come from the treasury that's been stored in us. Jesus says, listen, when that babbling brook's got enough water in you, and you've got enough water, living water, holding you and sustaining you, the rock is another way of saying it. He says, when the storm comes, you can lean into it. You can hold position. Does it mean you're rocked? Does it mean your heart and all these other is dead water? It doesn't mean any that those things are going to change or stop completely. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be wrestling with some things all the rest of my life. I don't actually get delivered from everything. You know, when we were singing a couple minutes ago, I was thinking, and this thought came to me. I don't know if it was God or if it was me, and I'm thinking it's God, but this thought came to me that somebody in here needs a miracle. And not just your everyday miracles, because those happen. But somebody needs a real miracle. And there's two ways that God does miracles in our lives. One, he performs the miraculous, and it's visible, and things change, and it's, oh my gosh! You know, it's a bona fide miracle. The other type of miracle is that he enables you to stand in it and to stand firm in it. That's a miracle for a lot of us. That's a strength that is beyond our strength. To stand in that which we would rather not have to endure. But sometimes we have to endure. And sometimes it'll be the rest of our lives. But this is the beautiful thing. He said, take up your cross daily. You only have to deal with it today. You only have to deal with it today. Jesus keeps us in the present. Keep digging, keep digging. Find me in that, find me in that. Keep digging, because when the storm comes, you'll be able to stand. And when the storm comes and you haven't dug in a part of your life, because that's also revealed, then I will show you, you got to dig deeper in this part. You got to get deeper, because you're not hitting me yet. You're not hitting me, you're hitting the soil. You're hitting that which will mess with you. You guys got all that stuff? It's easy to tell a disciple, someone that stays on course, not perfectly, but is committed to following Jesus, and following him is the word, his word, and dealing with storms. Someone can look at your life and see that in you. Wow, they stop doing destructive stuff to themselves. They stop acting out destructively like they used to. That's a disciple. Wow, this relationship that used to, the words that used to come out of their mouth, they're not destructive near as much as they used to be. That's a plus. And look at the way they've endured things. And they keep on keeping on. That's a faith builder. You know, someday it'll be over. And all the chinks in our armor will be healed. But until then, God has given us water and he's pounding out little chinks here and there. And some of them we'll be carrying for the rest of our life. And as I've shared with you guys a bunch of times, carry it well. We're never going to carry it perfectly. But you've been allowed to carry what God's allowed you to carry. And he is in it. And you might need to dig to find him, and that's okay. You just dig and find him. And then when you find him, stand on it. Build yourself right there. Amen? Can we stand up? Hey, you guys, anybody that needs some prayer, maybe you need that miracle, maybe that's you. Maybe you got something going on, something that was said was touched your life, and you want some more prayer. Because part of getting healed is having partners around us, having people be there for us. Prohibitions or admonitions without partnering drives a person crazy. So here's what, it's right there. Anybody that would like prayer, we have prayer team over there waiting for you guys. You can go over there and get some more prayer, talk, you know, and let God do what he wants to do. We're not done. And for the rest of us, how many are on the mountaintop experience? And man, it's really good sitting in my house right now. Feel good on the rock. Things are happening well. Anybody in that place? Gotta be all right. Praise God. A couple of you. How many are in the storm? How many can't find Jesus anywhere in that storm? Gotta dig deeper. Gotta dig deeper. Dig deeper. How many are doing okay, but it looks like a monsoon's coming? Stand firm. Stand firm. Get in the house. Stand firm. Don't give in. Don't give up. God's got it. Amen? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. I ask that you would touch them this morning, God. I pray for those that speak death over their lives a lot. That well that is full of the dead water is deep in them. I pray, God, your water will rush over them and that streams of living water will flow from them. That they will take your word and not only hear what you say, but apply it and tell themselves, speak the truth over their own life over and over and over till it becomes their truth. I pray for those that speak to others, Lord, and in that revealing, they speak words that don't build but tear down. I pray, Lord God, you will pour bubbling brook water in there, living water, that they may speak life to those. And Lord God, those that are in the storm, I pray you'll bless them with the ability to lean into it and stand firm. And if they need to dig deep, give them the strength and perseverance to dig deep till the storm passes. And then that becomes an area, God, in their life that is much more fortified for the next storm. And those that are in a good place, Lord, and the house is well and the weather is great, bless them, Lord God, but keep them attached and connected to the rock. Don't let them run off and forget your word. So, Lord, we just come before you. That's our petition. You know who's who here. So do your thing in their lives. Bless your children that we may live in such a manner publicly that it would be easy for people to identify us as followers of Jesus. And we thank you for that. Bless your people. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Again, the prayer room.